Pray with me. Dear Jesus, we love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us first. We love you because you first loved us. You gave us that ability to love back, and then we can love our family, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, sons, daughters, Lord, everybody here. But we can only love because you loved us first. By this, the world will know we're yours because we love one another. So, Lord, that's a characteristic that should show up. I pray today, Lord, you'd bless us. Thank you for the good number that's come out. Thank you that you've been faithful. And while the Sundays at this building didn't have people in here, you still met with us in a living room, in a kitchen, in a car, wherever we went, and you were there. So, Jesus, thank you today that you'll be here with us in your house. I'm glad we can be in your house with your people and study your word. So I pray that you'd give us enlightenment, open our eyes, Lord, that we can see you in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for being here. I don't take you for granted at all. I am thankful that you're here. Today is Sunday. Yeah, today's the Lord's Day. I would love for Jimmy to show up on the Lord's Day. Wouldn't that be cool? Years ago, Jenny woke me up about 10:30 on a Sunday and said, Marcus, when we're going to Shenandoah, I was teaching a Sunday school class of middle schoolers. They're always so well behaved and everything. But anyway, it's funny, you can tie a knot in a middle schooler's neck, and it really doesn't show that. But no, I just didn't tie a knot in his neck. That's what I felt like doing, because I had the principal's kid in there. But anyway, Jenny said, you're not going to be teaching Sunday school today. I thought, do you know something? She said, yeah, Andy's on the way. And I thought, what? What are you talking about? So I jumped up and stayed calm as I ran around the house and tried to get in. And Jenny said, no, it's okay. And she told me to calm down. And sure enough, we packed up things and got over to the hospital by about 12 o'clock. And at 5:01, Andy come out, 10 pounds, 11 and a half ounces, 22 and a half inches long. He was so big, he was born on Sunday and Monday. No, I just can't. And it's amazing, too. You know, horses come out, dogs, you know, it's like, not dogs, deer. You can see a little wobbly, you know, spotted deer. That's a yearling. They'll come out of the womb, and they're like, okay, they can walk. Isn't that cool? So I don't think Andy come out walking, but he did surprise the doctor, because the doctor's like, well, you can push. And it's like, you can push. Oh, there he, yeah, wow, that was a push, all right. And Jenny's like, I ain't doing this. You know, it's like 5 hours, and boom, he's there. And I've known women to be in labor for 28 hours. The guy I work with at Roanoke Valley, I mean, I felt sorry. I just didn't even want to tell him how easy it was. Well, you showed up, and Andy was born. We come on back home. Anyway, I pray that Jimmy's born whenever God wants him to be born. That'd be a good, safe prayer. So if Andy comes out excited today and calls, hey, guess what, I'm a dad, then I'll be excited for him. Today's message, I started this a little bit last week. Happy New Year. No, it's not January the 1st, but Happy New Year. We often do some things on that certain holiday, and then the 4th of July, we'll do some things, on that holiday. So if we put these two together, what would we say? There's a book in the Bible called Revelation. I still remember, Tim, I don't know if you remember Hermie Medley. Hermie lived up the road there in Giles, and I can remember I was talking to him one day about the Lord, and he said, oh, you don't need to tell me about the Bible. I know that Bible. I know it from Genesis to Revelation. And I thought, there's no such book called Revelation, Hermie, but that's okay. He meant Revelation. And Revelation. But if we added a little bit of something, two things come to mind with these two holidays. So I'll reveal that in Revelation. Some fresh starts. That's what January the 1st is, New Year's resolution, and freedom. Freedom comes with July the 4th, you know, we think of that. And so if we put these together, if you have a revelation, let's just say God tells you something. So, Angela, God reveals something to you, right? How many people have thought you've done something before and honestly, in all fairness, didn't know hardly it was wrong? You get saved and suddenly you know what's wrong. Isn't that cool? So God reveals it to you. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, I never knew. You know, now you know. Policeman pulls you over. James, you know what the speed limit is? Well, it's not 90. it's like right there, speed limit right through here is 60 on the interstate. I didn't know. Now you know. Now, some policemen will be kind and offer you some grace right there, and other people, they'll say, ignorance is no excuse. Here's your ticket. Is this to a James Taylor concert? No, it's a ticket. You get to pay $120, and if you're in a highway safety corridor, you pay twice that. I'm going to reveal some things to you, and when you get a revelation, you have a resolution like January the 1st, you know, New Year's Eve. I'm going to resolve to lose weight, or you know how those things are. And that stays with you at least probably 36 hours. And I mean, and then you're by, it's sad. I went to the doctor the other day and he said, you're in good shape. He said, you just need to lose 10 pounds. And I thought, well, I did lose it. And then I found it. You know, it's like, and then he said, lose about 10 or 12 pounds. That'll help your joints. And that'll lower sugar and that'll do everything. He said, outside of that, I think you're good. So, resolution. Make a resolution. And if you make a resolution, it's almost like a revolution. They going to be a revolution. So you have a revolution. And it's, what's a revolution? It's a change out of that normal lifestyle. It's like, wow, what have you done? So I'm going to reveal things to you, and you can make a resolution to have a revolution. And Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't be a slave to sin. I'm thankful in one way. You hear this, people say, I used to, and then you almost like, they don't want to hear you say, I used to run a mile in 4 minutes. You have never ran a 4 minute mile in your life. But anyway, you know, I've met some people that, the only way I could have done a 4 minute mile in high school was to be on a Harley. But anyway, I've never ran a 4 minute mile in my life. I have never done that. But keep, you know how your fish stories, Mark, here's a one Iron Man said, I caught a fish this long. You know, it's like, well, you needed this to sort of compare. But what if you say, I used to? The only time I'll take that little phrase is when you give glory to God and say, I used to be this. I used to be blind, but now I see. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. That's what I like. Not I used to be. I was all state. You weren't all street. Come on now. Don't be telling me lies. But I used to this. Nah. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I want to say, I used to do that, but no, not anymore. I've been set free. Christ has set me free. So last week we talked about Gideon. Last week we considered him and how he had a revelation from God. God showed up and he says, mighty warrior. And Gideon, obviously you're talking to somebody else. And I'm talking to you, but I'm the least, my family and clan, and I'm the nothings of the nothing, and I would be your last choice. In high school, I look back and you do all the bad things in high school. Like you would never do this because people have self-esteem. Now, Mark, I can't hurt your feelings. You know, you don't want to do that. Mark calls those certain people. Mark, you don't call those people like snowflakes or anything. Anyway, I heard Mark use that term, but I'll blame it on you. Mark didn't say that. You know what my PE teacher said? Well, Joe, you're used to this. Come on, why can't you be like this? Why can't you hit a home run every time? You know, it's like, I can't do that. We used to play such fine games as war ball. I had to PE with the 10th grade and the 8th grade. You know how you split the team? 10th grade and 8th grade. Well, that was fair. You've got these guys with full beards over here, and you know, and all of us like, Mama! You know, we were just scared. And then we'd roll this utility ball out. Remember those red utility balls? Oh, my. And here's the simple games. I throw it. If I hit you, you're out. Some physically. You're out. And I remember there was one guy, man, he could have thrown that. He would just... and come over there. You know, it'd be like Goliath. And I had about 6 or 8 of my 8th grade classmates beside me, and they would just flee like cockroaches when the light turned on. And then I'm sitting there going, do not fear. And I just thought, this is going to hurt because, again, the no-no thing that you should never do, you had shirts and skins back then. We were skins that day. I could count my ribs. You know, I was so skinny. I'm still skinny. Don't be lying. Okay, and I just thought, this guy's going to throw this thing, and I've got to catch it because I got to get him out. And, I mean, he was firing this thing. It'd come off the bleachers and go right back to him. That's okay. He was like, the breeze coming by. It took my hair off. I mean, that's what happened. Anyway, so I thought, I'm going to get this guy out, this 10th grader. So I just got down real low, and he threw it. Caught him. I think, I guess that means you're out. Yelling. Of course, I turned around, it looked like the sun had set on my chest. I had a red glow, looked like a Japanese flag had been lowered right there. It's like, I got you, buddy. And I thought, I'm dying. I think I lost a rib right there. But push your kidney back down because it came up in my throat. I mean, it's just like, gosh, that hurt. It's like, there you go. And then you walk past, well, good catch, you know, like this. And even a 10th grader, I've had a 10th grader come over. Good job. That was back when you can pat people on the butt. It didn't mean anything. You know, I mean, I lived in the dark ages. Anyway, one day we hit, the coach pulled the bleacher out and he sat on the edge of the bleacher and, you know, called the roll and all that. He left that bleacher sticking out. So we were playing war ball one day and he yelled out, he says, okay, let's play. And they used to do this cruel thing. White line was where the volleyball court was. Occasionally he'd say, blue line. I can still remember that. I just got an image of death. But anyway, the blue line was about when you roll the bleachers out, it came to the blue line. That's where the basketball court was. Well, people could run right to the blue line. It was about from me to Becky, and they could just sit there and just throw it. You say, what could be crueler than that? Well, one day Coach Clark said, okay, no balls. You can go anywhere. Now, how do I get you, Joe? I come over and get you, and I drag you over the other line. Well, that's just mass chaos. I mean, that's how we played that one day. You'd get sued if you did half the stuff that we did back then. So people went over there, and, of course, I think Coach Clark or Coach Storts had set somebody up. Steve South never dressed out. He was one of our players that, you know, he would come in and act crazy all the time. Coach Storts, I think, had set the 10th graders up. He called no lines, and they went and got Steve South. Drug, you know, floor burns. I could just, all the rest of us just watched as he went by. I think when they finally got through dragging him, he had, you know, the ring around your T-shirt. That was all that was left. His shirt was gone. You know, it's like the, got him, you know. And I thought, well, you'd probably, well, they came up behind this one teammate of mine standing in front of that bleacher that was pulled out. They came up and kicked his legs out from under him, fell back, cracked his head in the bleacher. Rescue squad had to come get him. And our game was delayed for at least probably 20 minutes while we got him off the court. And then, yeah, blue line. And then we went right back to it again. We did not learn from mistakes. Now, you think of growing up with a toughness like that. If somebody said, you're a conqueror, what would you say? Well, the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. No, you're not. I'm not. For we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. No. I'm going to reveal it to you. That ought to make you resolve to have a revolution. Well, today, I'm not going to talk about Gideon. We got him last week. This week's story is this guy. Anybody know who that man is? Yeah, that guy happens to be this guy. Now, I won't steal the thunder from Alistair Begg. I'll blame it on him, though, so don't get mad at me. I heard Alistair Begg preach one time on the radio, of course. And he's actually met him a couple times in person. It is so, so cool. James is going to get you a Bible. We're going to find 2 Kings 5, Alistair Begg. And you would have to be in the right, you know, I think he was talking to college-age guys. So he was trying to make us laugh. And he did. He said, you know, everyone's talking. He's got a Scottish accent. He's like, all right, everyone's always talking about, you know, they give you compliments or they give you a description, and he said, you know, I started to title my message, since he's Scottish, he said, I started to title my message this today, but I didn't want to get in trouble because he's talking to preacher kids and preacher boys, so we laughed with him. But he said, you know, if I started to title my message, you know, a big butt, but I thought I'd probably get in trouble for that, because he's not talking about physical, he says, I'm talking about that little word, B-U-T. And he says, there always seems to be a big butt in someone's life. I would start exercising, but, see there? And we always got a big butt, as Alistair said there, but he meant it in this way, and we laughed with him. So I give him the credit for thinking of this first, but there is a big, I think, the word butt right here in this story, 2 Kings chapter 5. I told you in high school that, lots of good years. I look back now and I wonder how I lived through it. But anyway, I can remember, you know, them. You never did this either. You shouldn't have. Choose up sides. You know, you and so-and-so pick everybody. Well, you know, it was nice to be, I was chosen once. David Jackson, big tongue block guy, you know, he says, Edgar, come on. You know why he chose me? Not because I was a basketball star. He chose me because I was his friend. He's like, what'd you choose him for? And we set people down. Whoever scored first gets to stay up. We stayed up about 9 games that day. We were beating varsity players just between us. and suddenly the varsity, they were mad. Like, you shouldn't be beating us. And I'd say, yet we are. You know, it's like, you know, just I had fun with him too, but oh, they were getting aggravated. Well, God chose Gideon. He's going to choose Naaman right here today. Naaman's going to have a big butt. We're going to read about it. Verse 1, chapter 5, 2 Kings. Now, Naaman was commander of the army. Say that. Commander of the army. Is that a compliment? Absolutely. This man runs a show. He's commander of the army. He was a great man. He was a great man. Highly regarded. Look at that. Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. So Naaman, commander of the army, great man, highly regarded, victor over Aram, valiant soldier. But, there it is, big but. He's got a ton of stuff going for him, but he had leprosy. Now, why is that a big but? Because all those other things really don't mean much. You know, if I said so-and-so scaled the wall at Mount Everest, they climbed up, they hiked through the ice, they beat all odds, they weathered frostbite, they finally made it to the top, and on the way back he died. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, he succeeded in killing himself. I mean, it's like, but he had leprosy. Well, what difference would leprosy make? Well, leprosy was sort of like a, what do you think? Leprosy would be like a skin disease, right? And it can be different things. So socially, he was an outcast. I'm a valiant man. Get away from me. Do you think he's wealthy? Oh, yeah. He's got it all going. I've only met him twice in my life, I think, but Frank Beamer is, maybe you've heard of him, Hillsville boy. I talked to him one day, and he was as nice as can be. And the only difference, when we finally got through the coaching clinic that day, I walked over to my Ford Tempo with 190,000 miles on it. He walked over to his white Cadillac. But, I mean, outside of that, you wouldn't have made the difference. But he was a down-home, hey, how you doing? I'm from Giles. He's from Hillsville. I mean, it's like no big deal. But Frank, you know, when he was younger, he got in a fire, and it burned up part of his face, and most people would have probably ignored that. They do try to film him from the left sometimes, but after a while, it didn't matter. So he addressed the elephant in the room. You know, the elephant in the room, that's the obvious thing that you might as well say, and he told that story. And so when they went to play in the national championship, everybody knew it. And it's almost like, man, I appreciate you. So he just... But do you think that would scare some people? Yeah. You'll see people maybe hobbling along. And little kids just don't have a filter. You know how they are. Mom, what's wrong with him? You know, that would probably hurt your feelings. We've learned to not do that, but it's probably, hey, something wrong with your face? You know, we wouldn't say that. But Naaman walks by, and what would a little kid probably ask? Ooh, what's wrong with you? And here this great, valiant soldier who looks back and goes, and keeps on going to the house. Socially unaccepted. Nobody cares about him. How about servants? Oh, they like him, but they probably want to keep their distance. It's social distancing for Naaman. So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And you say, okay, you jumped over something. Yeah, I did it, don't you know. What did they miss? Well, let's see. Now, bands of Aram had gone out and had taken captive a girl from Israel. Wouldn't that be known? Now, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? He just now allowed a bad thing to happen. He let this girl be captured. Well, wait a minute. Does God know what he's doing? Oh, yeah. Watch this. Bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. Just happens to be there, a good witness. She said to her mistress, after hearing Naaman come in day after day, yeah, some kids laughed at me. Some soldiers are ignoring me. But you're valiant. I know, honey, but my skin is just off. But I love you. I know, honey, but, and there's the big but again. But I got leprosy, you know. And he looks at leprosy like a teen does a pimple on her nose on the night of prom, you know. What can I say to make her feel better? Nothing. Mom, look at it. Where? Right there. Gosh, the thing's big as floor tile. No, it's not. I don't even see it. What matters to me? Okay. Well, Naaman, this matters to me. And after hearing him say that, this young girl goes and says to her mistress, that is the woman, she's Naaman's wife, or Mrs. Naaman, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl that is from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Sounds like he's loading it up. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. I don't know if that's passing the buck or just saying, here he is, can you do something? Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? So Bethany, how about this? Somebody comes to you and says, I've been to 12 doctors so far, none of them's given me relief. Help me. How would you feel? Sure. What am I, Helen Keller? Am I a miracle worker now? How would you like that pressure? Well, you better do something. The king of Israel says, can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Oh, see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Like, what are you throwing up your hands in despair for? What are you giving up? Have the man come to me and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. Why was he mad? Well, remember Naaman, is he a man in charge? Yes. Is Naaman used to having people flock around him? Yes. Is he used to getting his way? Yes. Is he used to... I think the story of Naaman is like this. We know a few things about this Syrian man. First, he had a decent amount of wealth. He also discovered that he led an army. He's got so many things going for him, he learned something else. Naaman, that even though Naaman was successful, fine military leader, valiant man, he had a disease that couldn't be cured. At least he was somewhat of an outcast because of leprosy. And those who have leprosy were deemed unclean. How'd you like to have that title? You know, sometimes they'll use one word to describe people, and that's unfair, but it's like, I've had people ask me, did you play basketball before? Why? Because I'm tall. You ought to be Sherlock Holmes. You know, every tall person plays basketball, is what you just now assumed. Name it, you got leprosy. Ooh, unclean. Those who had leprosy were deemed unclean. No one would touch them. Remember in Luke chapter 17, if you look over to that, we think COVID-19 puts you into quarantine. In Luke chapter 17, that's where Jesus walked into a town and had about 10 lepers at the end of the... Remember, they kept them out of town. Y'all can't come in town. Leper comes up, I just need to go to food line. Nope, I'm sorry. You go over there, we'll throw food at you later. When Jesus passed by, they holler out to him, Son of Man, have mercy on me. And Jesus goes over to see him. So people are like, you can't go then. They got the COVID-19. I mean, you know, might as well. They're an outcast. Keep them on the outside of town. Isn't that sad? Really? When you stop thinking about that? It's like we got company coming. Mark, why don't you stay in the basement while company's here? How would that make you feel? Seriously. Mark, I pick on him because love him, man. He's a good guy. Mark knows I can pick on him. Says he's sitting on the front row. How would that make you feel? How about if I'm a principal of the school? Okay, we got the board of directors coming in today. Joe, can you take your kids that you're teaching and just do something with them? But be out of the building while you're here. You said nobody'd ever do that. You don't think they'd ever do that? I said I'd been in Roanoke City years ago, and that's basically what they said. I had somebody come into the room one day and said, can you just have them be doing something somewhere else? Oh, company's coming, so we do what? Clean house. We hide the laundry. Put up the couch. Open it. Now, Harold, if you'll just stay right there in the closet for about an hour, I'll come on you. But sooner or later, God knows. Let's take a closer look at Naaman today and see just how he was. We might find some things in common with him. Naaman arrives with his chariots to pay Elisha honor. He's heard this prophet's there. By the way, why is he showing up? Because he's out of hope. He goes to the king of Israel. What am I supposed to do? But if you'll go down and see this prophet that this servant girl just happened to tell you about. So he pulls up. I think he's hopeful. Maybe he's going to get off this thing. And though his riches, social standing, everything there, he's still, guess what? Naaman's here to see you. Elijah runs out and says, oh, thank you for coming. Elijah doesn't even change the channel on the TV. Naaman's here. Good. See ya. Keeps on washing the Flintstones. I mean, it's like it's nothing. And that bothers him. Hey, you get out of here. That's what he probably felt like saying. I'm Naaman. And I'm hungry. You know, it really doesn't make any difference to me. Elijah just now showed you. Does God look at you any different? The book of James says, if you look at me and let me sit up front because I'm wearing a fine ring and nice clothes, and you tell someone else to sit in the back because they look poor, you're a judge. And yet it's a bad thing to do. Matter of fact, James gives you a little bit of advice. He says, why don't you sit in the back of the room and let the head table be filled with someone else, because it's a whole lot better than come up and say, oh, Edgar, you should be at the head table. We're sorry you're in the back. Then to switch that around, you're at the head table. I'm sorry, Becky, you're going to have to leave. Wow. James, no one gets to sit on the front row. Can you go? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? So James says, don't judge people. He even stops at the door like a beggar for alms, humiliating himself in hopes that Elisha will return the favor, stoop down, and give him a healing. Elisha sees right through these charades, even sends a messenger out instead of himself. That's the first insult. Naaman, where are you? Naaman, go wash yourself in the Jordan River. That's the second insult. Why is that an insult? Jordan River was, we often put an adjective in front of that. What kind of Jordan River is it? It's the muddy Jordan River. You want me, first of all, you don't even come out to see me. He gets bent out of shape on that. You know who I am? Yeah. You're the man with leprosy. No, he said he would say your name, and he didn't. You know who I am? I do. You know what you told me to do? Yeah, go wash in the river. Third insult, Naaman came all the way only to be told to leave and bathe himself in what would have been a rather dirty and nasty river. Verse 10. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me. I'm Naaman. I don't really care. And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Wave his hand over the spot. I mean, maybe he didn't mean that to be funny, but I almost think it is. What does waving a hand over something remind you of? A magician who does what? It's a sleight of hand. Or maybe even waving the what? The wand, like, whoop, poof, you're healed. He doesn't do that. Naaman's like, I got this all wrong. You know what? You're exactly right. It's the way some people think they got the all wrong, too, in the fact that they think they can get saved. I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to start going to church. Like me, I'll go to the airport so I can be a pilot. No, I won't. I don't become a pilot going to the airport. You don't become a Christian just by, I mean, I'm glad you're here. You become a Christian by saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner and you're a Savior. Would you forgive me and come into my life and save me? I believe you died on a cross, paid for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Humbly, I come to you. Not, I'll get more money. I'll get me a Sunday school pen. And some people believe that. They just think, so Naaman, I had it all wrong. I thought you'd come see me. He didn't. I thought you'd do the hocus pocus over me. He didn't. And then he tells me, I thought you'll sprinkle something on me to make. He tells me to go dip in a river. He didn't tell him to go jump in the lake, but it was close. Go jump the nastiest river around here. Through these instructions, the prophet's trying to point out something, that Naaman has an ailment beyond physical leprosy. I think he's got a problem with pride, even though he's a leper. One cannot expect to heal in one's own desire. Hey, so the prophet was showing Naaman that when we have a physical or spiritual leprosy, that is, a leprosy of pride, or it deadens our conscience, we need to rely on the Lord. So Naaman is about to do something that he never thought he would do. This is foolishness. I can just picture him. Think, go back in Bible times, picture this right here. What's Naaman saying? God, this is stupid. Anybody ever ask you to do something you thought was stupid and you do it and it works? Jenny told me the other day I didn't want to do. We got through the kitchen. She said, you ought to put up crown molding. I went, I was almost through. Sure. She says, y'all put crown molding right around those cabinets. I said, it'll hide a half inch crack you left between the cabinets and the ceiling. Thank you for pointing that out. Anyway, she was smart. And I said, sure, I'll do it. I did it. Looks great. I was wrong. I just need somebody that's not so close to say, yeah, y'all try this. Naomi, y'all try this? Okay, then, here we go. Fresh starts and freedom. He made a resolution. What was it? Here it is. Naomi went away angry. I thought he'd come out and see me. Wave his hand over me. Are not Albana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Still didn't know what God was doing. He thought, well, if I'm going to get clean, I need to be in clean river. I can think of two other rivers cleaner than this. Still didn't understand. Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. So this is like salvation. God's ways are not our ways. The choice is yours. You need to do something, but it's not like you think. Naaman's servants went to him and said, I'm glad Naaman's servants have some common sense. It's almost like, what have you got, what, to lose? Why not try this? I feel stupid. It's okay. I'd rather be stupid without leprosy than stupid with leprosy. I mean, you know, whatever you want to. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? I think that's why some people aren't saved. If God would tell me to do something great, I'd try it. He's just telling you to trust him. I don't know if I can do that. We want to climb Mount Everest. Why don't we do that? My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So they talked him into it. Verse 14, he went down. Okay, I feel foolish, but I'm going to do it. So he went down, dipped himself into Jordan seven times, as the man had told him, as the man of God had told him. First time, this is foolishness. Second time, that, in country, you know how we say that in country? Fist don't take a biscuit. You know, that's about what we'd say. Fist is three. Four, on about five, he said, I might as well quit. No, wait a minute, Naaman, you're almost there. Six times. See, I told you it doesn't work. Naaman, he said, seven. Well, you're going to see that this won't make... They all look at each other. I don't know, Naaman might have started crying. Sort of like you on the day you got saved. You look up and say, God. And you're speechless. I pray sometimes words won't come out. That's why in the book of Romans it says the Holy Spirit starts groaning for us. So when I lose a loved one, have to bury my mama and my daddy or my brother, and I'm sitting there and God comes up beside and says, it's okay, I'll speak. God, Holy Spirit prays with me and for me. Naaman's probably going, I don't know what to say. I've never been clean in my life. And I am. I've got to go thank him. Like salvation. He's become clean. Isn't it nice to be clean? So when you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know all this, how this will work, but I just know enough to place my faith and trust in you, and I do. And Joe, Kathy right there, my friend, Joe said he went to church one day and they came back and they were eating lunch and Bob Alderman happened to make a trip to his house. Wouldn't you tell? What happened that Sunday? Bob Alderman shows up and, can I talk to Joe? His mom and dad, oh, Pastor Alderman's here to see us. No, I'm here to see Joe, really. Meant no disrespect, but okay. Goes in there and talks to Joe about Jesus. Next thing you know, they prayed and Joe asked Jesus into it. How'd you feel that day? Now, does it feel sweeter as the years go by? I don't even think we realize what God's done sometimes. And then later, it's like, wow. How do you think Naaman felt the next day? Sure, it was great to be clean. Then it started getting, oh, now he's hallelujah. Was he saved? I'll show you. I think he is. I think he is. He resolved to know Jesus. He resolved to get healed. I want to show you. I think he came to God. You may debate that, but Naaman experienced a fresh start in his life and in knowing God. Naaman showed his life had truly been changed by making a special request to Elisha so he could continue to worship God. What was that request? Read right here and I'll show you. Naaman's servants went to him. said, convinced him to go dip. He did, dipped in the river. He got cured of his leprosy. And here it is. Look at verse 17. Well, the prophet says, Naaman says, let me give you something. He says, nope, I don't want a thing. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Verse 17, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple, he's still got to take care of his master. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, I might have to bow to steady him, so to speak. That's what he's saying. Well, if I bow down, I'm not bound down to Rimmon. So may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha said, of course, go in peace. But he asked him for something. What does he want? He said, can I have enough dirt that mules can carry? Why? He wants to take that back and put it down so he can kneel down. It's almost like, that'd be like me. I want to go up to Giles, get me a big trash can load of dirt, bring it up here and put it in my backyard. That way I can always have the soil of Giles County in my backyard. Wouldn't that be cool? He says, can I have enough dirt to take back with me? Absolutely. He goes back home. Honey, guess what? Here's the same soil in the place where I was saved. That'd be like, I want to have a bench out of the Olean Church of the Brethren and put it right here. This is the bench I was saved on. Wow. That'd be cool. So he takes back dirt. He says, the only thing, I got to help my master that when he goes down and kneels, I'm not kneeling to a false god. I'm just trying to help him. I'm trying to go like this. He said, oh, I understand. So he asked for dirt so that he could continue to worship God when he got back home. Fresh start for him, freedom from him, no more leprosy. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today we see the story of Naaman, and that's our story, really. We didn't have leprosy, but we had sin. And we came to you, and we probably found it hard to believe, some of us, that you could cure us of our sin. And we finally gave in and swallowed our pride and quit acting like we know how to everything should go, and we instead chose this crazy thing called grace and faith. Throughout the Bible, we see people trying to work their way to heaven. They memorize the law, or they do certain acts and thought that that would get them close to you, and it doesn't. Finally, we just have to swallow pride, kneel before you, and say, God, thank you for having grace on me, an undeserving sinner. And you did a picture for us today in 2 Kings 5. We're like Naaman. We finally go dip in the river of grace, so to speak, and we come out clean. So would you continue to teach us today? And Lord, if someone here that has never enjoyed that river of grace, may they today place their faith and trust in you and know that you can cure us of our sin ailment. We can't work our way to heaven, can't buy our way to heaven, don't deserve heaven. But thanks to you, God, you give us heaven if we'll just accept you. For the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, may we receive that gift today in Jesus' name. Amen.